What does it mean to be needy and to be loved? When I show those two things at the top of this page, that's what kind of we're looking at tonight, needy and loved. And you don't, when you hear those two words, you may not necessarily think that those things go together. Because in our culture, and especially as you experience it, to be needy means to be weak. Nobody wants to be needy. You're seen as weak. And you're definitely not loved if you're seen as needy or feel needy. You feel like you need to be strong. If you're going to be loved, you got to be strong. You got to have it together. You got to have everything just right. I think our friend from The Office, Michael Scott, really understands this. There was this one episode not too long ago where Michael Scott was really wrestling with financial troubles. And he had surrounded himself with all the stuff that he's wanted to buy and all these things that he really needed. And he also was having trouble with his girlfriend, Jan. And he was trying to figure out what should he do financially. And Oscar, the accountant in the office, comes to him and says, "Well, it looks like, I mean, you're just in so much debt, you're just going to need to declare bankruptcy." And he kind of looks at him and he thinks, "Yeah, I need to do that." So he opens the door of his office and he walks out into the middle of the room and he says, "I declare bankruptcy!" And he screams, "I declare bankruptcy." Because to him, he thinks that's what it means to declare bankruptcy. You just yell it like, "Hey, I'm declaring bankruptcy," by saying, "I declare bankruptcy." And he doesn't really get the point. He doesn't really get it. And I think that's a great illustration of really our need. That we have these deep needs, these deep things that we desire. And we surround our lives, whether it be with people or things or whatever it is, our own skills, to try and make ourselves be loved. But really, we're bankrupt. And to be quite honest, we don't really know what bankruptcy means. We talk about that. And you may think it's just a financial thing. But really, do you know that you're bankrupt at heart? See, when we talk about this church in Laodicea, they had all these things. They seemed to be without any need, but they were really bankrupt in heart. And let's read from Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. "And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." See, Laodicea was an absolutely amazing city. This city had so many things going for it, so many things that were unparalleled. They were so wealthy as a city that when there was a great earthquake that had occurred in Asia Minor at that time, It devastated all of Asia Minor. Several cities were absolutely destroyed. But because of their banking and because of the wealth that was generated in this city, Rome offered help to every city, and every city in Asia Minor except one took it, and that was Laodicea. They were so wealthy, they could actually support themselves. They didn't need Rome. In fact, the quote back to Rome was, "We don't need your money. We have all we need." They were also known for a really incredible wealth of textiles. Everybody from all around the region came to have their wool. They had this shiny black wool that was desired for everyone. It was is wonderful quality, and people from miles around traveled just to gain it. And if they don't, not only that, they had another thing going for them. They had an incredible med school there. An incredible med school. And they were known for their ophthalmology school, for their work with the eyes. So you read in this passage here about their wealth, their riches, right? The clothing, they're needing to be clothed, right? And also the salve for their eyes. They were known for this certain paste called salve that was used to heal the eyes. They were a city that really had everything, it seemed. And everyone looked to this city and thought, what do they need anything for? They all thought, we need to be like them. But Jesus comes to say, hey, on the outside, you look like you have it all together. You have all these things surrounding you. But really, you're bankrupt. You're bankrupt in the deepest part of you, the deepest need that you have. You don't understand. Because you're bankrupt of heart. The thing that you need the most, you do not have. See, and I think that's a perfect... There are three things I just want to briefly draw out from this text that I think really point to the Church of Laodicea telling us about our need. And the first is really knowing our need. Do you know your need? Do you know that you're bankrupt? Laodicea... You read this, and this is kind of a famous passage for some of you that may have read Revelation before, or even one of the most famous passages of Revelation, when it talks about being hot or cold. And when you first read that, you probably were thinking, and most of us read it and think, okay, well, Jesus is saying, we need you to either be hot and really positively for me, or really cold, negatively against me, but not neutral, not lukewarm. We tend to read that passage this way, but that's actually not what Jesus is saying. Jesus really isn't saying, hey, I'd rather you be really for me or against me. I mean, I can't really... Jesus wouldn't really say to us, I really desire for you to be against me, instead of just being apathetic. But really what's happening here is that Laodicea has a need. See, 6 miles to the north of Laodicea was the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for these incredible hot springs that they had. These hot springs that actually people would bathe in, and they were good as medicinal purposes to heal people. And 10 miles to the east was Colossae. Colossae was a city that had this refreshing, cold, pure springs that they would have. And so the picture here is that Laodicea had neither of those. Laodicea actually had to pipe the water all the way from Hierapolis, and by the time it got to them, it was considered this white, muddy, limey-tasting water that was undrinkable and even considered to make people nauseated and make them spit, or in another translation, vomit out of their mouth. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's not saying, hey, I wish you were for me or against me, instead of just apathetic. He's saying, your usefulness, your need as a church, you have all these things surrounding you, and you have everything that you think you need. And yet the very basic need of water is nauseating to everyone who comes to your city. And that is the reflection he's wanting the church of Laodicea to understand, that do you really know your need? The basic need that you have, do you know that you don't have everything? That you surround yourself with all these things that you think that will bring you success or bring you fame or bring you a name or whatever it may be, but you know that you are like your water. And the fundamental part of you is bankrupt and makes us want to spit you out of our mouth. Because all the rest is just a shell. Do you understand what it means to really know your need? I wonder if you ever have really sat and thought about that. Because we have become so good at surrounding ourselves and with things or people or ideas or just noise. So we don't even have to know our need. So we hate it. I would actually submit to you that you hate your need so much that you can't stand to be still for any amount of time. Because it means that you may have a need for relationship or for anything. But we try and cover our need because, as I said before, we see it as absolutely weak. See, in the garden, when God made Adam and Eve, He made them with needs, with desires. Needs aren't a bad thing, but what sin has done has actually taken your needs and twisted them and freaked them out to make you think and to force you over and over back to things that you think will satisfy you. And that's why you're constantly longing to be satisfied. Because your need drives you. But we're driven to things. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a relationship for you where you love, some of you may love being needed so much by other people that you never even allow yourself to stop and know your need. I think we're so good at giving out so much, we never even realize that we need to be given to. We don't even think our need is valid. We don't think it's even important. And so when you stop, and some of you, I know this from you, when you stop, and sometimes when I sit with you, and we talk about where you are, and you actually think about what you need, it overwhelms you. Because you're meant to need in healthy ways, be given to in wise ways, in ways that actually satisfy you and not whims that drive you out. Maybe it's a need to in your skills. Maybe you surround yourself in your skills so you don't have to need. Maybe you've tried to make everything about you so well-rounded that you don't have to really depend on anybody or look to anything. Even using material things. Maybe it's the material wealth that you have. Maybe you really are that comfortable in the things that you possess. But the thing I want to ask you is, do you possess them or do they really possess you? Do you really know your need? Do you really know that you are bankrupt in heart? And that all the things that you create a shell for around yourself really can't satisfy that. They really can't provide what you're really needing. Laodicea had it all. I love the way Lewis puts it in the Four Loves. He talks about need as poverty. He calls it need love. And he says that we have this innate crying out of poverty, from poverty to God. That's the longing that you have, this innate desire of poverty that you're constantly crying out for. What is it that you're trying to bring to solve your poverty? We just sang this incredible hymn, and it wasn't a coincidence that we sang it. Come ye sinners, and I've even quoted it at the top of the sheet. It says, come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. And he says, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. He's saying, out of this cry of poverty, come to me and buy. And that's what he says next. It's not just, do you know your need? Are you aware of your need? But Jesus says here, that come to me, I counsel you. It's such an interesting phrase. Jesus says to them, I counsel you to come to me and buy. Come buy from me. And when we read that, we tend to think, oh yeah, what we get from Jesus is free, so I can kind of get whatever I want. Kind of an illustration of this, I was at getting lunch today at Bread & Company, and I decided to get soup instead of a sandwich because I didn't want to pay $12 for a sandwich. And the lady asked me if I wanted my free drink with my soup. And I almost had a heart attack because I thought, they said free in Bread & Company. Is that even logical? Okay. And I was like, yeah, I'll take the free drink, of course. I mean, I think somebody else was standing there with me. I turned to him. I was like, can you believe this? We get a free drink with our soup? I mean, unbelievable. I mean, I was taken back by it. But we tend to think of Jesus that way, that Jesus is just kind of giving us free things, right? But what it really means to buy from Jesus is not just to get whatever we want, to look to Jesus just to solve our everyday problems, but to first understand that what we need to buy from Jesus when He counsels them is He counsels them to buy a much greater and much deeper need than that. That it's not just maybe what we want, so to speak, because in our wanting, we forget what we really need. I don't know if you've seen The Dark Knight, incredible movie. But the theme in The Dark Knight that I love, that I think you miss it if you don't catch it. He says this, that Batman is not the hero that we want, but he's the one that we need. And that really is the theme of that whole movie. It's interesting, and a lot of people, if you haven't seen it or if you've seen it, you may miss that. But that's often the way we look at Jesus. We look at Jesus as someone that will just give us what we want. But do you realize that he's there to give what you need? I mean, look at what he says to them. It's very interesting, right? He speaks to all three of the things we talked about. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Right? Wealth. He's speaking to their banking and their wealth. He's speaking to who they are and their wealth and how they surround themselves. And he's also talking to the purity of that. That the riches, the full delight of riches in life are not those things that come and go like money does. It's in the deep wealth of this one who actually has pure riches. Pure wealth, unstained. That's what he's talking about. Gold refined by fire means that all the impurities are taken out of the gold. It means that Jesus is giving you the purest of wealth in him. And not only that, but he also talks here about white garments, right? He's talking to a city that produces unbelievable garments for pretty much the rest of Asia Minor. They all traveled to come get this black wool. But Jesus is saying, I can provide for you white garments that can cover your nakedness and shame. And isn't that what they really need? Isn't that what we need as a church, as people of God? That Jesus is not just coming to say, hey, I have a better garment. It'll keep you warmer. It'll take care of you better. He's not just about giving you just these kind of things. He's saying, what you need is something that will cover your shame. Just went and heard Tim Keller. We talked about him. Some of you were there. And he just spent so much time talking about this shame. How we use all these sort of fig leaves in our life to cover ourselves. To hide our shame. Guys, there is nothing that you can buy on this earth. Nothing you can buy from anything around you that will cover the shame that I know so many of you are. Some of you are very aware of and some of you are not. Where you are constantly hiding. That you hide from one another. You hide from yourself. That you carry around shame, and because of it, you treat one another in your relationships out of shame. The only one you can buy from that will cover your shame about what it is that you're shameful about, whether it's just isolated things, or maybe it's just the way you see yourself, is this one who can cover you. What do you do with your shame? It's a huge question. What do you do with it? How do you hide yourself with it? Where do you go to satisfy the need of hiding your shame? Where do you go with that? And I think Jesus also says here, finally, he talks about the blindness. He says, and I will give you salve for your eyes. He talks about the medicine. He even uses their word, their medicinal, you know, product for to speak of healing their blindness. But it's not a blindness of just wounded eyes. It's a blindness of not even being able to discern normal everyday life around you. So Jesus is saying, come and buy from me what will remove your blindness from everything around you. Your blindness for the way that you see yourself. Your blindness for being able to discern what is good and what is not good for you. And your blindness whether to discern whether that you are not the one that can satisfy your deepest need. The one who can uncover your eyes and say, see again. He satisfies your deepest need. And this is the one. Come and buy from him. Y'all, it's free. I don't think we get the fact that Jesus is saying here two things about buying from Jesus. One is that it's free and one is that it's costly. And when I say free, a lot of us say, you know, think about that and go, okay, yeah, Jesus gives us free grace. But I'll tell you, when maybe you've heard that before, that Jesus, His grace is free. It's free. It's for you. It's free. I'll tell you, though, we walk out of these doors after we hear something like that, and we live totally opposite of that, don't we? We do. We think in every turn of that, even though we think it's free, we try and add to it. We're trying to add to the free. Guys, you can't add to the free. It's what it means by free is there's nothing you can do to add to it. You don't need to add to it. There's no work you can do. No amount of strength or skill or thought or intellect or power that you can do to solve that. You don't. It's free. When Jesus says, this is free for you, He's giving it to you with no amount of your work needed. But He also gives it to you, not just free, but He gives it to you costly. Because it does cost something. And that's where we don't get it either. We tend to think, wait, it costs something. I know it does. I need to add to it. But what we forget and what we don't remember is that He's saying He pays for all of it. See, it's not only free to bring your account to level, to zero, but that He pays for all of it. The cost is laid on Him so that your credit is through the roof. It's not that you're just at an account zero and go try and, you know, field that cost. Try and earn that cost. It's not even that. It's that He has given your credit everything. That's what He's saying. That's what it means to come by from Him. That there's no amount. Hear me, y'all. If you'll hear me say anything, buy from Jesus. Buy from Him. Because it's free. And the cost is all on Him. And it was very costly. It's very free. Oh, it's very free. More free than you can ever imagine. But it is more costly than you ever thought. And He incurs every penalty of it so that you can have that freedom. That's what it means to buy from Jesus. And what's incredible about how He works through here and how He finishes this is He finishes with a word that I think that we typically, when we read it, we hate to read here in the Scripture. The word discipline. He says that He disciplines those He loves. This is the third thing He says. He disciplines those He loves. That you and I read that word, and I know what you're thinking because I typically think the same thing. We think of discipline as someone saying, look, you're not measuring up. So you're thinking like what I'm saying about come and buy from me, and then you're like, well, you're just taking it all back by saying discipline. You know why you and I hate that word discipline? Because we hate to know at any point that we're wrong. The reason so many of you are scared to maybe step out or ask questions or talk about things so many times is because you're scared to be wrong. You're deathly afraid to be wrong. And you hate correction. I hate correction. Because it means that what I'm doing wrong is shown, right? It's been drawn out for me. And I hate that. And I know you do too. You hate correction. You hate to be disciplined. But what it means to be disciplined here in the Scriptures is not in a way... See, you typically probably think that discipline is like a coach watching you. And when you mess up, you got to get back in line and do good things again. Laodicea, you're doing bad things again. You need to get back in line. See, no. That's not what it means to be disciplined. He loves those He disciplines. Because what He's doing is He's pursuing you. See, we hate discipline because we don't know what it means to be pursued in discipline. To be shown where we need to change. One of my favorite illustrations of this for me is when I was in high school and I was running track. And my coach at the time knew that I wanted to run track in college. He knew I wanted to go and really work hard at that. And so he actually would spend time, he would after everyone left and I was still out, you know, either throwing the discus or running or something, he would actually pull his car up to the track and turn on the headlights so that he could continue telling me, hey, you need to work on this, you need to twist, you need to turn here. But the thing that reminds me of that is that it wasn't really, what I remember from that really wasn't what he had to teach me. I actually, I remember all the skills and learned all those things. But what really drove that home was the way that he pursued me and the way that he taught me. It wasn't him sitting back and saying, no, you didn't do it right, do it right. See, that's what we think of Christianity. That's what we think of Jesus. It's not about just doing good things again. Jesus is not saying, come and buy, and then saying, do good things. What's your problem? Disciplining those he loves means that he pursues you. He loves you so much that he's pursuing you to show you those things in your life. That he doesn't say, hey, straighten up and step back. He actually shows you the mirror of who you are and then comes in even closer. He comes near. Because it's not enough just to say, hey, straighten up. He is about changing you. See, even the whole reason that it talks about Jesus at the very beginning in the strange way of the beginning of God's creation, what does that mean? It's not that Jesus is the beginning of creation. That actual terminology in Greek means that Jesus is about making new people. He's talking about the new creation, actually. Not the old creation. He's talking about new creation. He's not just about saying, hey, get it right. He's saying, I want to make you new people. Not just good people. You've heard me say this before. It's not just about you being good people. It's about you being made new people. And he ends with the most beautiful picture for us. See, he ends this way. He ends by saying, talking about actually this open door. And for a lot of us, we've read this passage at the end here when it talks about knock. I stand at the door and knock. We typically think of this Jesus on the outside who's kind of friendly and like, hey, I'm here. Could you let me in? I'm Mr. Rogers. You know, I'm here to complain. Let's play with the hand puppets. You know, I mean, he's not knocking at the door. Think back with me, just even two chapters, of the image that Jesus was given. It's this man with fiery eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth. This is not just some helpless guy hanging out trying to knock on the door. And we typically think of this in an evangelistic way, or a way of Jesus, if you just let him in, he'll come in. And he'll come in and change your heart. What he's doing here, this is actually a reflection to a wedding day. See, this is a reflection of even taking from the Old Testament in Song of Solomon, where Solomon writes a picture of coming to the bedchamber of his wife and knocking on the door and letting her hear his voice to open up and let him in. And what he's giving us here is a picture of not of rebuke, not of, hey, hear my voice. I'm a friendly guy coming to knock on the door. He's saying, no, I'm returning to knock on the door. Hear my voice. Let me come in and let us reunite. He's pleading with Laodicea to say, let us reunite. Let's renew our vows and in the covenant the way that I love you, my people. And that's what he's saying. This is the God who pursues you. He doesn't shame you. He clothes you. He doesn't just knock on the door and just hope you open it. He knocks on the door and says, hear my voice. I'm the one who disciplines you, but doesn't shove you away, draws you near. Because I want new people. Open. Let me come to you. It's an invitation. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you take the initiative to come to the door. Lord, that you took the initiative to come to this church, Laodicea, that of all seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, they were the ones that were in the biggest trouble. And yet you still don't look at them with shame. You come to them pleading of your purchase. Lord, to say, come and buy from me, because I will satisfy every need. I will satisfy the deepest bankruptcy of your heart. And you knock on the door. And Lord, let us hear your voice so that we may be reunited with you. We long for that, and we ask that in Jesus. Amen.